Okay, let's open the scriptures, see what this great spoil has to provide. Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. The title of my talk is very edifying. I'm going to talk about serpents. Yeah, ooh. So open up with Genesis chapter 2. And a little story here, I'm sure you can guess, about a serpent. How are we going with the climate? Are people too cold? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So this is the story of Adam and Eve, happy in the garden at this stage. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So it's the first, commandment from the Lord to mankind. It's open to all the trees in the garden, including there was another tree, the tree of life. They could eat of the tree of life, but they could not eat of this one tree, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, here we go. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So it's not quite what God said. God just said you couldn't eat the fruit. I think I've said this before, they could have built a cubby house in it if they wanted to, or even cut it down, I guess. But Eve says here, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So they knew they sinned. They realized that their sin was exposed, and it's a figurative, they were naked, but then their sin was open, so they covered that up. It's a figurative sort of thing. So before we receive the Holy Spirit, we are naked with our sin exposed. We get that cloak of righteousness, and so then we are covered. Our sin is covered. And then there's a couple of verses there where they're finger pointing, blame game, very adult-like, which is good of them. But then in verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So that is the serpent. It's the devil. It also says, just as a footnote, that for us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So there's that subtlety side of things. So when we're out talking to others about things of the Lord, we've got to be gentle and subtle like a serpent, but wise as doves. That's another aspect, but we're focusing on the serpent being the devil, and subtlety is a major part of that. There are words like being equivocating, using ambiguity to hide the truth. That's a subtlety. Casuistic is another word where people use smart statements and so forth to confuse people. So that's a sort of a subtlety that happens nowadays, and that's all from the devil, the serpent, which is subtle. So turn over to Numbers chapter 21. So we can certainly glean from the scriptures that the devil is likened to a serpent. Numbers chapter 21. And so prior to this point, there'd been a few rebellions, like Israel is wandering through the wilderness. There was the great rebellion of Korah, where I've often thought this is incredible. Moses was a bloke who didn't want the job. He whinged and carried on because the Lord had chosen him, tried his best to get out of it, but the Lord said, nah, you're doing it. And then Korah led this rebellion, and it says in that rebellion that 250 princes. So these are people of high authority in Israel. They stood up against Moses. So you can imagine what Moses thought. Look, Lord, I didn't want this. I didn't want this job anyway. And now all these great people of influence have come up against me. So that was Korah, and the Lord, you know, judged that. There was also the gold calf incident where it was a miracle. This gold calf came out of the fire. When Moses was up in the sorry, that was a joke, everyone. I had to clarify that. I'm hoping you realise it was a joke. Yeah, that's what Aaron said. This gold calf appeared, but they formed it, of course, out of the gold earrings. And then, of course, Israel whined and carried on. They wanted the cucumbers and the leeks for meat. And there was also the waters of strife at Meribah as well. So there's been a train of rebellion up to this point. And in chapter 20 is when Aaron died, and it was handed over to his son Eleazar. And after this chapter, Balaam comes on board, who leads Israel into rebellion as well. But this little rebellion here, Numbers chapter 21, verse 1, and when King Arad, the Canaanite which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So it must have been a long way through the desert. And the people spake against God and against Moses again. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, which is the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So when it says fiery serpents, they're venomous snakes that the Lord sent as punishment for their another rebellion, and it says there that much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So the Lord, in a way, the devil was sent amongst all of Israel, and people died as a result of being bitten. But the Lord said to Moses, raise up this brazen serpent on a pole. And so these people can look to that brazen serpent and be healed and live. And of course, we'll see later, this is a type. This is a type of an Old Testament shadow of the New Testament things. So, but it's very important. So it's peculiar in that Moses made a serpent for people to look at and live. It seems a bit weird in that way. You'd think he'd make something else, but it, of course, is a figurative thing that, I'll say now, that Jesus was raised up on the cross, and he became sin. And so he was like the serpent on the pole. And, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So it's the story of walking through the Red Sea. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it's an Old Testament type of baptism. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, which is manna, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that's an important thing, that this rock that followed them, and they drank water out of it twice. Once, of course, was at Meribah when Moses tapped the rock, and another time when he just spoke under the rock. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. So that's important. These things were our examples. We read them as an example. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. So that's referring to the incident I just read out. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we read these things, we can kind of understand it because it's a physical example of the spiritual thing. God understands that we are still flesh, we have the spirit, but the Old Testament, I believe, is an important example, like a shadow of things to come, so we can actually grasp these things. We can actually see, yes, that's what happens when you're bitten by a snake, and that is like the devil, you know, biting us. And other aspects I'll bring out later. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation, and I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It's a wonderful promise there. It says here, we are tempted, which is common to all men. But God, he protects us. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle, and he'll give us an escape. I've said before, but he gets pretty close to what we can't handle. He pushes that envelope, but it's a promise of the Lord. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can handle, and he'll give us an escape. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from adultery. It's funny how he puts that there. After all that, all those verses, verse 13, a wonderful promise, and then verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's important for us to remember as well. Idolatry comes in many different forms now, something that you see is more important than God, than coming to meetings, than praying, than walking in spirit and in truth. They are idolatry, and it's so important. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And of course, in the wilderness, Israel was drawn to this idolatry many times, which led to rebellion. 1 John chapter 5, and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very clear there. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The name of the Son of God, that's his reputation, what he represents. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not, the wicked one being the devil. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Again, he finishes up with this warning, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But years ago, Lynn's testified as well, there's certain gifts that have just implanted in her mind all these years. And I remember years ago, there was a gift that was given about sin that's unto death and sin that's not unto death. And part of it explained was it's like when you're bitten by a snake. You can be bitten by a poisonous snake, which leads to death, or a snake that is not poisonous, which doesn't lead to death. So it's still all sin. The devil represents sin, the snake, and so forth. And it says here that there is a sin that is not unto death, and there is a sin that is unto death. And we know that we're flesh and blood. We know that we make mistakes, but we have that cloak of righteousness. We're pure in God's eyes. And so we realize that as we walk in spirit and truth, we might make mistakes here and there. But the sin that we might do is not unto death if it doesn't grab hold of us and we don't continue to repeat it. Whereas if we fall away and the sin, we just keep going on it and we don't fix up what we're doing, then that is sin unto death. It pulls us away from God. Whereas the sin that, we made a mistake, let's come back, and we are righteous before the Lord, that is sin that's not unto death. It's still sin. I wish I could remember the scripture. I can't remember it, sorry. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. The scripture somehow goes like, something like temptation leads to sin and then sin to death. So, temptation leads to sin, but you stop it there. You make that sin not lead to death because we don't want to fall away. We want to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. So great king Hezekiah. I've read many scriptures about Hezekiah, and he's very inspirational. But what he did here, that brazen serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness to save people from the fiery serpents, Hezekiah got to a point where Hezekiah had to destroy it, because from all that time, Israel was burning incense to it. They'd decided that this was their god and this was their idol. It saved them back then when they looked upon it, but they were burning incense to this brazen serpent, which was just bronze, really. And so he had to destroy it. He had to destroy that that image. And a few years ago, I was talking to my mum because mum decided she wanted to wear a little cross around her neck. I said, why are you wearing that cross? You know, many people wear the cross because it represents Jesus rising, you know, what it represents. But these images have, or icons as they call them sometimes, have importance to people. And I knocked on a door recently in Withers, and this bloke brought this cross out and said, this is what protects me, you know. And that must be what Israel was thinking at the time. Oh, this brazen serpent protects us. And I said to Mum, well, why don't you wear a noose around your neck or a rifle? You know, like these are instruments of capital punishment. Like it's just incredible how like what the cross represents is a horrible form of capital punishment, and yet people wear them on their bodies, and they see importance associated with that. And Israel at this point was like this, and Hezekiah, led of the Lord, destroyed it. We don't want this thing around us anymore. Revelation chapter 12. So there is no power in these objects. No positive or negative power. Revelation chapter 12. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. It's interesting how it says it's the old serpent. That means this serpent's been around for a long time. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So there's wonderful verses there. Verse 10, now is come salvation and strength. So the devil, likened to the serpent, can weaken people, drag people down, but there is great strength. There's this rod in your backbone to hold you up, and that rod is stuck in the rock of Christ, and the kingdom of God, our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser is cast down. Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again 3 days later to cast down that accuser, so that now we have victory over that through Jesus Christ. Not like Lynn and Nina were saying, in their own strength, it's through the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus was shed abundantly, just purged. And it was by the blood of the Lamb we're now cleansed. And it was by that great power of Jesus Christ. Romans 16, we have the victory, which is what we sing as well. We have the victory. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So obedience is quite important to Paul here, and to us obeying the Lord, the instructions of the Lord and what's written in the Scriptures. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So have this great knowledge of what's good, but things that are evil, don't worry about them. Just be simple concerning them. Just focus on the things that are good. Verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So there you go. Paul blatantly writes here that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And we read in Genesis that's what God said, was his head will be bruised by a heel. And that's also important. As a serpent crawls on the ground, he can only impact our feet. And through the God of peace, we can bruise him under our feet. John chapter 3, it's quite a victory. This thing that beguiled Eve, beguiled mankind in that day, we have that victory over this thing. over the serpent. So we dwell in a very important place, the children of the living God. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And here's the lightning of the serpent being raised up. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And that's what happened to Jesus. He was lifted up on the cross as the serpent in the wilderness was. And Jesus represented sin, which is the snake. Verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And when someone believes in Jesus, they do what he tells them, follows their commandments, unprofitable serve, just whatever you need me to do, I'll do. And all he wants, baptism by full immersion, receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, walking in spirit and in truth. And the thing is, when the people in the wilderness looked at the serpent, looked unto the serpent, they were healed in the same way. When people figuratively look unto Jesus, they are healed from, they look to him, they believe on him, and they will heal of this death. They live, they're saved from Satan, and they figuratively follow Jesus and his commandments. Okay, John chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet, because it was to those that were lowest in the household to wash the feet. And of course, Peter, knowing that Jesus was the Son of God, how could the Son of God wash my feet? But Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just wash my whole body then, because I really want a part of you. Because he didn't understand. He didn't have the spirit yet. He didn't understand what this meant. But at verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are clean, not all. Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And I referred before that the serpent crawls on the ground. It can only impact the feet. And that's why Jesus made it clear here that you only need to wash the feet, because the rest of the body's clean. We have this cloak of righteousness before the Lord, and so we're perfect before the Lord. It's just walking around in the world, and we refer to that when we're having fellowship, walking around, we dirty our feet. The devil bites away at our feet. So we come to fellowship, come to meetings, and we wash each other's feet. Jesus provided this example that's important to be part of the meetings, to be contributing so that you're washing each other's feet, because that's all that we need washed before the Lord is our feet. Everything else is pure. And so we come here, wash the dust of the earth away, whatever little bites and so forth that the devil may have done during the time between meetings, drag us down, whatever they may be. We come to wash our feet. It's such an important thing, so important that Jesus himself did it to his disciples. He was the Son of God. He did not need to do this, but it was a very important example that the rest of us being pure before the Lord, we just need to wash our feet. And so on that, with the victory of the Lord, we look unto the Lord. He has given us that great victory, and we continue to walk in spirit and in truth and continue to have our feet washed, so that we're strengthened through the God of peace, when we go out there trying to find those lost sheep. Okay, thank you.